How many of you have plans tomorrow to celebrate Veterans Day? Okay. We want to recognize our veterans this morning. If you're a veteran, please stand. If you're a veteran, anybody? Okay. Good. Harry, thank you for your service. Well, you're welcome. November 11th, 1918 was a day of the celebration of the armistice or the ceasefire, World War I. The armistice stopped the Great War was signed, and advances in the use of artillery, chemical weapons, and machine guns had led to more than, I don't know if you knew this or not, 9 million military deaths in World War I. 9 million, estimated 8 million civilian deaths. That's absolutely extraordinary. You think about that for a minute. It devastated large swaths of Europe as well as parts of the Middle East, Africa, and the Asia Pacific. World War I was so horrific that it was referred to as the war to end all wars. Of course, that optimism was very short-lived. Within a generation, the Second World War would follow, even deadlier than the first. Even so, and I just did a little plug here for the Legion. The American Legion never wavered on the significance of that and had been advocating for Armistice Day to be observed as a national holiday since 1920. The aftermath of World War II and the Korean War, in its aftermath, the Legion led an All Veterans Day celebration in Emporia, Kansas, which was the scene that kind of lit the movement for November 11th to be a day to honor every American who had honorably served in the military in all those wars. In 1954, President Dwight Eisenhower signed a proclamation officially changing Armistice Day to Veterans Day. Veterans Day, like the Armistice Day before, will ever remain a day of remembrance for those who've placed their love of God and country, their devotion to liberty and freedom, above even life itself. But also it should be a day of rejoicing that American manhood and womanhood always have measured up to our responsibilities. While those responsibilities have shifted and evolved with such, and with each subsequent generation, the love for this country is a common thread that bonds veterans from the earliest days of our nation's founding to those that are serving today. One responsibility that all Americans should carry is the remembrance of those who made our freedom possible. We do that here pretty regularly, and I think you all understand the value of that and the depth of that. By virtue of that, you've shown your appreciation for veterans, people close to you, veterans, friends of veterans, families of veterans. One of the easiest, most tangible ways that you can express your gratitude is when you see a veteran to thank them for their service. Winston Churchill said this after speaking to the Royal Air Force after defending Britain. Never was so much owed by so many to so few. The same could be said of the American veterans in 2024. I want to just share this with you because I think this is important before we speak this morning. In 1980, approximately 18% of U.S. adults were veterans. Isn't that amazing? 18%. 1980, you could look around. 18% of American adults were veterans. Today, it's about 5%. Active duty service members comprise less than 0.5% of the U.S. population. Yet, when Hurricane Helene and Milton wreaked havoc on the southwestern United States, thousands of active duty Reserve and National Guard service members mobilized to provide life-saving relief and recovery operations. It's estimated 43,000 U.S. troops and a dozen warships are deployed in the Middle East right now. Something for us to be praying for. There's already been some movement to change, towards change in that situation as a result of Tuesday. Members of the Coast Guard perform an average of 42 search and rescue missions daily. Think of that, the Coast Guard. You don't always think of the Coast Guard. They're a great branch of the military service. 42 search and rescue operations every day and facilitate the movement of $15.6 billion of goods and commodities throughout the maritime transportation system every day. All Americans benefit from the service of the small, distinguished group of volunteers who currently comprise the U.S. Armed Forces. Every year, America loses distinguished veterans who were eyewitnesses that shaped our world. There are two notable ones I just want to mention this morning, Lew Contour and Roger Donlin. One served in World War II and the other in Vietnam. They each had different definitions of heroism. I want you to listen to this. Contour, C-O-N-T-E-R, Contour, was the sole survivor of the attack on the USS Arizona when he passed away at age 102 this past April. He was the last surviving USS Arizona seaman. He said this at the 75-year anniversary. People call us heroes. We're not heroes. The 1,177 who went down with the ship are the heroes. You can remember we got home. You have to remember, he said, we got home, got married, had children and grandchildren, and we've had a good life. Those who didn't should be called the heroes. Contour's humility is not uncommon among veterans who forever remember those who never made it home. But Donlin, who made it home from Vietnam, fits the definition that one could call a hero. Donlin was a captain in the Army 7th Special Forces Group when a Viet Cong battalion launched a pre-dawn attack on his camp in 1964. During the five-hour battle, he endured multiple and severe wounds. While valiantly fighting back and directing the camp's defense, he continuously exposed himself to great danger, administering first aid and saving the lives of fellow soldiers. His actions resulted in the successful defense of his camp and inspired not just his own soldiers, but the Vietnamese allies. Donlin's bravery was recognized by Lyndon Johnson, who presented him with a Medal of Honor for his actions. An online obituary posted this year quoted Donlin's definition of heroism. In my situation and every other situation that leads to Medal of Honor, there's absolutely no input from the recipient. It's done by observers. He said, heroism is a product of what other people see. Donlin remained in the Army and retired as a colonel in 1988. We see and remember your heroism, Colonel Donlin, along with that of many other veterans. So this Veterans Day, we honor not just the armistice or the ceasefire, but the men and women who served and continue to serve in the greatest military the world has ever known. That's what Veterans Day is. It's not the ceasefire, but the veteran. So, Father, we want to pray for our veterans in our community. We pray, Lord, that you would give them a great day tomorrow as they are remembered and appreciated and loved for what they did. And we thank you for them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, briefly want to get into just a few thoughts here. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. As we've been speaking about having goals and a vision, and for those who haven't been around or those who are visiting today, our topic in the last couple weeks has been goal setting, having an aim. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, which says, write down the vision and make it plain, that he who sees it will run to it. It is for an appointed time. If the vision tarries, wait for it, for it will come to pass. And we've been talking about the value of writing down the vision that God gives you for your life and for your ministries. Paul discusses the discipline of that in 1 Corinthians 9, where he talks about not being a runner in a race who runs with uncertainty. In other words, running around in circles. How many ever feel like you're running around in circles? Part of that could be because maybe you haven't written down your goals. Just saying. He also says, I fight as not as one who beats the air, right? When you now, if you have Mike Tyson on one corner and you're in the other corner, you're going to beat it. You're going to get out of the ring. But these guys who fight don't go in there and just start swinging wildly in the air, right? They go in and they got a strategy. They've studied their opponent. They know how to fight him, right? So these are things that we need to think about, that we need to have a strategy for our life, a vision for our life, running in a particular direction with a set of goals that are before us so that we can make it our aim, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Can I tell you that without an aim, you will not be well-pleasing unto the Lord? Without having an aim or a direction or a precise vision, you won't be well-pleasing unto the Lord. How many of you want to win souls for Christ? Raise your hand. How many of you want to win one soul for Christ? How many of you want to win five more souls for Christ? How many do you really want to win? How many people would you like to bring to church this coming year? How many people do we want to see in our fellowship by this time next year? I see some empty chairs that maybe some people could be in who need to know the grace of God and the mercy of God and to find out what forgiveness is and find hope in this life. Don't you think? You think it's just going to happen by accident because we want it to? We're going to wish it into existence? We might even pray, oh Lord, fill these seats. And then we go on our merry way, and because we don't have a written vision, because we don't have defined goals, they won't happen. We may do some things by accident. Hey, listen. I said this at the service a few weeks ago, and I want you to listen very carefully because it's important. The wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder. Where does that ship go when it doesn't have a rudder? Usually against the rocks somewhere, right? Shipwrecked marriages and shipwrecked ministries and shipwrecked pastors and shipwrecked friends and shipwrecked people all around us. Why? Because as believers, we don't have a goal. We don't have a vision. We haven't written it down. We haven't been specific enough, right? I want to win some people to Christ this year. Well, that's great. Where? How? How are you going to do it? You got gospel tracts? Do you carry them with you? No, I don't carry gospel tracts with me. Well, why not? If you woke up in the morning and saw, I'm going to win five people to Christ this year, would you think after you saw that vision, you think, how am I going to do that? Maybe I ought to grab some gospel tracts and put them in my pocket. Maybe I ought to look up a verse to share with somebody. Maybe I ought to be praying who I'm going to run into today. See, your whole approach to life changes when you write down what you want to accomplish. I want to read the New Testament this year. How many would like to read an entire book of the New Testament? Just one book from the beginning to the end this year. How many would like to do that? Wouldn't that be great to do? Great goal. Write it down or it'll never happen. We've been talking about having a vision board because to visually see it will move you in that direction. And I'm hoping some of you are doing it. How many of you have started a vision board since we've been talking about it? Okay, there's a few more hands going up. I'm going to keep talking about this till every hand in the place goes up. Every single one of you ought to obey Habakkuk 2:2. Have a vision, write it down, make it plain. He who see it, you'll run to it. I'm going to keep talking about this until I see everybody's hands go up. Paul said that I forget those things which are behind me and I press towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. 13 and 14. Paul had a specific thing he was talking about. There was a prize that Paul was working toward. Now, in 1 Samuel 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He is being hunted by Saul. Hunted. And he's hiding in a cave. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And I want you to look at this in verse 2. Everyone who was in, say it. Everyone who was in, and everyone who was, so we got distressed, debt, discontent. That's half our congregation, maybe more than that. Those that are distressed, in debt, and discontent. So he became their captain. Oh boy. So you're picking your team. Right? Well, who did Jesus pick? I mean, let's talk about the 12, right? Who did he pick? Peter was in debt. Anyway, there's a, they were in, they were, this pulpit's crooked. It's going to drive me nuts here. Okay. Ace, OCD. All right. They were in distress and debt and discontent. Can I tell you something? That's the world. That's your America right now. Distressed, in debt. Who knows what the national debt is right now? How many trillion? No, not a trillion. How many trillion? It's over $23 trillion, I think, right now. You ought to download the debt clock and take a look at it. Did you guess it? It's nuts. Yeah, keep spending. Ugh. How many of you are in, how many, just to close your eyes for a minute. If you're in debt, raise your hand. Okay. If you have enough assets to cover what you've borrowed, you're not in debt. But if you have, if you're just credit card, I want you to talk about credit card debt. Raise your hand. Credit card debt. How many of you have a lot of debt that you can't pay back? See, that's pretty good. And a crowd this size, usually there's a lot more people than that. But if I went into the average place today, if I went into, I don't know, Avicoli's or on a Friday night, or if I walked into a local tavern on a Friday night and I said, hey, how many of you have credit card debt? How many hands do you think would go up? Most of them would. They're in debt. The world is in debt. And many of them do not have a budget. They don't have a, why? Because many of them are not believers, of course. People are in terrible distress right now. The distress is amazing. You can see it on people's faces. This week I went into one of my favorite restaurants for breakfast, Tucci's Diner. And I went into Tucci's and I sat down and I ordered my breakfast. They have a Greek omelet there. You can get spinach and mushrooms and peppers in it and feta cheese. You're making me hungry. So I have to mention food every service. Someone has a bet that I can't go through a sermon without mentioning food. I'm going to prove them that they're right. So I ordered my Greek omelet there, my toast, whatever I had. And my waitress comes over, and I won't say her name. I'll use a fake name, Gertrude. She comes and hands me her food, and I could see it on her face. She had a smile, but it wasn't a real smile. And I know her well enough. I said, what's the matter with you? She looked at me. She said, nothing. I said, spill it. Because I can see it on your face. Sits down in front of me. She said, I had a mammogram. And I was down in Disney last week, and the doctor's office called me and said there's an abnormality. And her mind is racing. Now, how many of you have ever had a mammogram with an abnormality or worse, and your mind is racing? Okay, this poor lady was so distressed. And I said, this is something, I just thought of what my wife would say. I said to her, thank God they found something to look at. And if it is something, they're going to catch it. And she looked at me and said, yeah. And I said, I'm going to pray for you this week. She said, thank you. I need that, she said. I said, you can pray for yourself, too. And then she got interrupted. I have a friend of mine who owns a business, one of my clients. And her father is in the hospital and has been dying for the last 3 weeks. And her husband has left her. And she has all this stress and pressure on her right now. She is distressed. I know people that are in deep debt. I know people that are very discontent and very discouraged. Our life is about those people right now. And just like these veterans who would sacrifice everything to preserve American democracy, to protect their families and their neighbor's family, we have a same obligation to fight a fight to win those people to Christ and to help them find their freedom in Jesus, to be free from death, and to be free from guilt and shame, and to be free from the penalty of hell, and to know a God who loves them and cares for them more than they could ever possibly dream or imagine. To be loved with the love of Jesus Christ is the craving of every single person. I have a good friend of mine. She's a single mom. And every now and then, she'll say something that just expresses this longing to have somebody love her the way that she really feels she needs to be loved. There's somebody who would sacrifice for her, somebody who would be present with her, somebody who would know her, somebody who would care for her, somebody she could rely on. That is Christ. There's no man that'll ever fit that bill for her. Now, there's some pretty good men, but they ain't that good. They're not going to be with her wherever she goes. And as much as we'd like to look into the eyes of our lover and say to them, I'll be with you forever, we can't keep that promise. Well, maybe forever if we're believers, but not in a row. At one point, maybe one of us is going to be leaving before the other one's ready for that, as we've seen that happen so often. But only Christ meets that need. What happened with these men? They became David's mighty men. What transferred a guy from, what makes a guy who's distressed and debt and discontent and makes him a mighty man? You know what it is? They understood and saw David's vision, God's vision for David's life. They saw David as the uncrowned king. They saw something that wasn't in existence yet. They knew David would be king, but he wasn't king then. They knew God anointed David, but he still wasn't the king. Somehow, they saw in David something God would do. Something that hadn't happened yet was placed in front of them as a vision. How many understand what I'm getting at? See, this is why you and I need to put these things before us and move in those directions. We need to put in front of us a vision for the lost. We need to put in front of us a vision for our children. We need to put in front of us a defined vision for our finances. By the way, if you're in debt or you're struggling with your finances, there's a goal. There ought to be a goal for that. The first goal ought to be to pay off the debt. Second goal ought to be to have to be able to give. And maybe giving while you're paying off your debt. I don't know. But what a great goal would be to be not only out of debt and giving to your church, but being able to be generous to other things and to make an impact in your world with your finances. How many would love to have enough money to be able to give scholarships to some African kids in Ghana who played soccer and shared their sneakers with each other? I saw that. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that boy who ran off the field and took his cleats off and handed it to the other kid so he could run on the field and play. Who was with me at that trip? Were you at that trip, the soccer game? Who else was with me during that trip? Harry? You remember those kids? I want them to have scholarships to go to trade school if they want. There's trade schools in Ghana. I want to send them to a trade school, or if they want to go to a Bible college, or even if they want to go to a school to become something else. I want to see them saved and free and have a vision for their life. I got a picture of one of those boys on my vision board with a number underneath it for the number of scholarships I want to do. You know, we put over 500 filters in Ghana. I think we need to do another 1,000. I think 1,000 is the number for filters in Ghana. So I got a picture of a hydrated water filter and the number 1,000 underneath it. See why? Because I have to keep this in front of me. Maybe you're far better than I am at this. Maybe you can reach things much better than me. Maybe I'm just a distractible Italian kid still. But I got to have it in front of me, and I want to see it with my eyes. And then I'm going to do whatever I can, everything in my prayer power, everything that I have within me. Listen, some people give all their energy to their careers to the point where they'll ruin their marriage. They won't see their kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a vision that brings your family along with you on a journey of pleasing God, a faith family journey that starts with a vision in your mind that comes from the desire of your heart. We talked about this Wednesday night, God giving you the desires of your heart. It starts as a desire. It materializes before your eyes in a vision. And then you start living your life and moving towards those goals. Boy, oh boy. Doesn't that sound like fun? How many think that sounds like the way to go? I think that's the way to go. I think that's how I want to live my life. You know? Yeah, I want people to go to Italy. But you know what? I don't care if they go there. I want people to go to Florida. I talked to Pastor Kelly this week. He could use a bunch of people in Florida right now to help with cleanup and help people paint and do things to get their houses back in order. Christians down there, right in his church, you need us. I think we should go to Florida. I'd like us to go to Punta Cana, Dominican Republic, and help Emmanuel and Liz. I'm praying that Josephus gets here in February. Would you please pray with me? Say it out loud. February, Josephus, say it out loud.
February.
Now say, Josephus, February.
Josephus, February.
Okay, Lord, please.
This year.
2025. Let's be specific. This story goes on and it says there are about 400 men, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do with me. See, David wasn't sure what God was going to do with him. But Gad, his advisor and prophet, tells him to leave his place of safety and go back to Judah. You're safe. You're hiding. And Gad, his advisor, says, David, you got to go back to Judah. Well, that's where Saul is. Until you and I learn to take a risk. You know, David had to take that risk to become king. But that was God's vision for him. And sometimes things are a little risky. Sometimes you got to take risks in relationships and speak the truth. Sometimes you have to speak the truth to power, right? Sometimes you got a local representative or somebody in politics or in government, and you got to speak the truth to them. Sometimes you got to leave your little comfort zone and walk by faith. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 21:21. You know, one of the smallest seeds is a mustard seed. But if you have that little faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed into the sea. Right? And he's not just talking about trying to, you know, change geology. He's talking about a faith that believes what God is doing. He's talking about a faith that tries big things. There's not much bigger things than a mountain, right? mean, mountains are pretty big. I can't think of things that are too much bigger other than the earth itself. But Matthew 21:21 is really talking about trusting God for big things and believing what the Bible says in Hebrews 13. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that knowing and believing that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Believe today that God is, and that He's grand and enormous and majestic and big. And He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Seek Him with diligence. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean with a lot of energy. It means with a purpose and with a direction. You know, you take a little snowball like this, and you're going to be able to do this soon, unfortunately. You take a little snowball, right, and you start rolling it in the snow. It's got to be the right kind of snow. And you, not yellow snow. You start rolling it in the snow, right? And what happens to that snowball? Oh. And what happens to the snowball also? And when you roll it down a hill, right? What happens to the speed of that thing? It gets faster. It gets bigger, heavier, and faster. Now what happens if you move it side to side when it's going down the hill? Does it pick up any speed? You're going to break it too, right? But if it's got a direct aim, you'll have momentum. You'll have size. You'll have mass. You'll have weight. You'll have momentum. You'll have speed. See, this is what we're talking about. Your life will have size and mass and weight and speed in the world if you have a direction. And if you're direct about service and you don't get distracted side by side, right? Not looking to the left or the right, but keeping your eyes pinned on Jesus and pinned on what He has for you. So I really want to encourage you as we keep talking about this, create your vision board. Create and write down the things you want to do in your walk with God, the things you want to do with your family. Listen, how many of you would love to take a nice vacation next year with your family? Write it down. Start planning it. Price it out. Put it on your board. You want to take a missions trip? We know approximately what they cost. Write the number down. Start saving. Start taking action now. How many of you would like to support somebody going on a missions trip at a minimum with even a small amount of money? Raise your hand. You'd love to help somebody go. Everybody, you either like to go or help somebody go. Raise your hand. So, are you putting a little bit of money away now for that? Why don't you start with $10 a week and put it aside and then wait for the missions trip to be announced? Or how about Faith Promise? How about, that's right, somebody just walked out. Some invisible person just walked out. Start taking that little bit now. Listen, if you're serious about this, start putting the money aside now. If you're thinking of going, let's say you're thinking of going to Italy. It's a $3,500 trip. You got till May of next year. Well, you know what you got to start raising? Start the fundraising. Well, what if I don't go to Italy? Well, you go somewhere else. Just start raising the money. Start doing it. Don't wait. Listen, the wind will not blow in favor of a ship with no rudder. Put the rudder in. Make some direct decisions about what you want to do. Write it out in front of you so it's plain before your eyes and start moving in that direction. You see what God does. Father, we thank You for this morning. As the music team comes back up, we pray, Lord, that You would bless our fellowship today with one another. In the fellowship hall, after service, as well as the rest of the day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.